Record on this computer.
Well, welcome to the Collaboration Podcast, where we talk about the power of partnership to transform cities. I'm joined here, as usual, with Austin Wilson. And today we have special guests with us, Brian Sanders, who founded the Tampa Underground, and Dan Clausen of a foster agency that I neglected to even ask. Dan, what's the agency called?
Yeah, so I'm here as part of the Tampa Bay Foster Care and Adoption Alliance.
The whole alliance. Okay, we get the whole big picture. So
There we go.
today we are working on the we talk about five priorities within our overall ministry of Tampa Bay for Christ. And number one priority is prayer. We talked about that a couple episodes ago. And then leader health is number two. We come together with six different meetings across the city called Ministers Connection. And then last time we talked about disciple making strategies. And so this time we're going to talk about collaborating to serve the city. There's obviously a lot of different ways that service can happen and a lot of different good things that are happening. But we invited Dan to use foster care as an illustration of that collaboration. And then next time when we come on, we'll talk about the fifth priority, not meaning last, but just fifth of five of church planting. So that's where we're going with the series. And so, Brian, introduce yourself, give a little background on you, and then we'll go to Dan for some just personal backstory on you.
Yeah, man. How do I introduce myself? I'm a Christian, still, I think. Dan, am I still Christian? Do I meet the
Yeah, I didn't know if we were
criteria?
going to vote on that. I didn't want to be the single
I trust
voice,
you.
but
I trust you. If you think I am, then I think
I have
I am.
seen fruit in your life. So let's go with yes.
There you go.
Okay.
Love Jesus. Still probably see myself primarily as a missionary. Operator, I guess. But yeah, was a part of helping to found the Underground, which maybe the listeners would know is like a decentralized, empowered kind of expression of the church serving microchurches. On leaving that role as maybe directing that ministry, I took a couple roles. One is with the National Christian Foundation, who I still work with today, to try to really, from the side of philanthropy, sort of driven by the Christian philanthropic concerns in our city. And there's quite a bit of like the foundation, the National Christian Foundation in Tampa Bay, is running about $100 million a year in contributions. So even, and that's just, of course, that's not all the giving that Christians do. That's just one, that's a donor advised fund platform, So there's quite a bit of generosity in our cities. And, folks who have high capacity or sell their business or something like that, they're thinking differently about the problems of our city, about the efficacy of the church. Probably more like a missionary would, thinking like, not in all cases, but sometimes the philanthropist sees the world in a slightly different way. And that's been pretty like broadening for me, pretty enriching for me to think about from their side of things, like how do we get greater impact, especially around compassionate concerns, like things we all care about, like every Jesus person is concerned about certain vulnerabilities of certain populations. And how do we make progress on some of those things? It's actually a puzzle that can be solved. So I was brought in to some degree as a specialist around this idea of collaborating, which I think we're probably going to talk about today, what's called collective impact. I mean, essentially everybody who's involved in a certain cause area just getting to the same table and trying to see the board together and starting to think like a unit, like a team, like a single thing, instead of thinking like in silos. So that's been about a 3-year journey of like a massive learning curve for me. It's opened me up to a lot of stuff, and it's now, I would say, part of who I am, part of how I would describe myself as somebody who's somewhat committed to collaboration. So yeah, that's probably more than an introduction that you needed, but
That's great. That's a
thanks.
great start. Yeah, that little ramp into the topic.
There you
So
go.
Dan, give us a
Yeah.
little background on yourself.
Yeah, so like my brother Brian there, a by God's grace, a Christ follower. My family and I moved to the Tampa Bay area about 11 years ago to help be a part of the planting of the church that we are part of and serve and labor in today by God's grace. So Darren already resonating with prayer, leader health, disciple making, collaboration, and yeah, look forward to growing in all these things together. And so married, three children, and just by God's grace, spent before my time here in Tampa about 10 years in local law enforcement. I was an investigator investigating internet crimes against children. So ever since I was a little boy, just had a heart for children, families, justice, care, protection, safety. And the Lord in his grace and patience has been now building faith, convictions about the body of Christ, our work in those same categories. So since moving to the Tampa Bay area, I've been very involved in foster care adoption. We were a foster family for an extended period of time, have adopted by God's grace our youngest through foster care. So yeah, look forward to just unpacking some of that and collaboration, the church, the body of Christ, and what we really see along with you of this low-hanging fruit opportunity within foster care that I think everyone would agree, Christ follower or not, is a worthy place to work in, to make an impact and collaborate. So looking forward to unpacking that a little bit further.
Awesome. Well, thank you for both of you for joining us today and just for the work that you're doing around the city. Very thankful for that and very excited about this event that's coming up on January 9th. So Brian, maybe give us a preview of that event on the 9th, the purpose of that, and then just bring us into this whole idea of collaboration. You've helped me a lot with just conceptualizing that, led me to purchase, but not quite yet read Impact Networks. I'm through the intro now, but bring us in, Brian.
I love to give people book recommendations they never read. It's a calling that I have. Having kind of the mandate to start to convene around key causes that Christians care about, Christian givers want to see greater impact, it put me in a position to basically like start working around the complexity of some of these issues. So foster care adoption is one, anti-human trafficking would be another one, abortion, those kind of things. We can form teams of people that have committed their whole lives really to try and address these things. So I've had the privilege of sitting with some of these teams over a long period of time, more than a year, and working strategically around the problem. And what happened, just to cut to the chase, one of the things I would ask them to do is sort of break apart the problem into all of its forces and factors that contribute to it, and then design kind of like a change pathway for each of those forces and factors. And then I asked them to sequence those, like, which would you attack first? Which would you think this leads to this and so on, a kind of domino effect. Of course, that's a little bit artificial, but just conceptually, it's an important, to consider that. So in three of these kind of complex planning processes, which again, is hundreds of man hours to do these things, each of these groups, Dan was a part of one of those groups. The first thing they sequenced, the first thing they said we would have to tackle or change is engagement with the church. So I found that to be really interesting piece of data that, these folks that are like laying down their life for orphans or for vulnerable women or something like that are basically saying, actually the first thing we would try to change or fund or whatever is to awaken the church, to get the church more involved. Like they see the church as some critical missing piece to solving the problem that they've dedicated their life to solving. So I just find that really important. And what that's done is that sent us down, it sent me down a whole nother rabbit trail, which is not so much thinking about a cause per se, but thinking about our churches, are we as churches, unify is not the right word, working together? Are we pulling in the same direction? Do we, you know, work from the same maps? Do we have open lines of communication? I mean, we're talking about almost like a civic duty to be something for the sake of the vulnerable, for the sake of the well-being of our cities. And, you know, I'd say, while there are counterexamples to this, I would say categorically, we are not. We are not, we do not operate as one single unit. We barely know each other. So what that's done, Darren, you know this as well as anyone, is it's kind of sent me down this road of like, man, what do we need to do to repair that? What do we need to do to create some kind of, you know, proposition, some kind of co-created environment where churches, pastors, leaders, people can find each other and begin to negotiate what it could look like to work together, to be something, a whole thing together. And of course, that's how, part of how I met you, is because you guys were already praying about that, working on that. You were already kind of laboring toward that end as well. So I think what I've asked you guys to do, and what we've been doing, is just doing a bunch of interviews. So we've done about 100 interviews with church pastors, and tried to listen and tried to ask the question, is it time, you know, in our region for something more? And it's not up to us. It's not up to any, this is my opinion, it wouldn't be up to any one leader to define what that is yet, or one organization. I mean, to me, that would be, you know, undermining of the whole idea. Is to sort of show up, and this is maybe what we've done, and maybe an error we've made in attempts at collaboration or attempts at unity, is that somebody shows up with an idea or a vision, or like, hey, everybody, let's have unity. So I'm gonna pull from John 17. I'm gonna tap into our shared theological conviction about this, but you guys all join my thing. So it's essentially, it's still co-opting. It's still alignment to one leader or one organization. It's still cannibalizing other people's work and ideas. It's not generative. It doesn't come from the bottom up. It still comes from the top down. And I'm sympathetic to that, because I think those are the tools we have. So those are the tools we bring to the table. It's not that people mean, there's no malfeasance in that, although occasionally there is, but it's just like, this is what we know to do, to a hammer, everything looks like a nail. So like, oh, we just need to come with vision. We need to come with a charismatic leader that will unite everybody. So I think it's partly also learning new, fresh skills for how to do it, and how to humbly walk into relationship with each other and say, let's define this together. So that all leads to this, all these interviews, the work you guys have been doing, is all just me saying, can we just get people in a room without a lot of, certitude about what's next, but to just ask the question, is God calling us to form something together in this time in which we live? And so we have done a little bit of research, some of those interviews, and also some qualitative and some quantitative research, which has taken some time and cost some money, and we're going to produce a little report. And so that will be part of what happens on January 9th, is we'll give, like, so this is what we heard, essentially, and this is what we see in our cities. But then really, it's just, I think it's an opportunity to get as many leaders, as many church leaders in the room as possible, and to just ask the question, you know, should we become something together? Should we take steps towards something brand new that belongs to all of us? It's okay, of course, to set aside people to serve that and to provide some kind of leadership or organization around it. I'm not an anarchist, you know, but you know what I mean? Like, is it top down or is it bottom up? Is it that we have a couple of hundred churches that say, we need this, we want this, we're ready to sacrifice for this. We see that it's vital in our time and we need a way to collaborate. We don't have it. There is no platform that exists right now for us to find each other on the causes we care about. To work together and pull in the same direction on certain things. So please, let's create that. It's perfectly fine for some people to be set aside to do that, but it has to come, in my opinion, from the bottom up and not the top down. So that's all January 9th is, man. It's a chance to share some of the stuff we've learned in the research we've done, and to just open up the question. And because, partly because the foundation is helping to fund it and so on, It's not a church leading it. It's not going to be at a church. It's not, it's nobody's to own yet. You know, it's either all of ours or it's nobody's. That's sort of how I'm imagining it. Yeah.
That's great. And I'll say something that I heard from Brian when you came to our Tampa Bay for Christ, our annual planning retreat. It was helpful for us to hear. And I just want to affirm here as well, like Tampa Bay for Christ is really excited about this event, January 9th, and really humbled to be a part of it and just supportive of this call, you know, that you're right. Yeah. We've been praying towards the way you presented it was this, I thought very winsome question, who died and made David Oates the Bishop of Tampa Bay? And our answer to that is Jesus, right? Okay, that's our answer. But in terms of locally, who made that appointment? The answer is no one. Like, yeah, that we just, you know, as we came together 5 years ago and have tried to inadvertently build an organization, it was never our intent to become an organization. And we've avoided, like, we have very little overhead. We have no building. We have, you know, no paid staff. So we're not an organization in that sense, but still, we are kind of structured with that, like we've developed a purpose, we've developed a strategy, we're trying to roll this out. And Alan Hirsch said that to us when he was in town in March, that like we've got to shift from this organizational thinking to movement thinking, and it's just different. It's like you said, it's not the tools we've been trained in, it's not the way we've been used to doing it. We all default to someone's in charge, issues a call, and you come and help, you know, and so doing things differently is just it ties into that. I don't know if Alan's Metanoia book is out yet, but that repentance that we need, you know, to really unpack the reality. Because I think that much we can agree on, that that collaboration is not happening very effectively. But from what I've read and heard anywhere in the United States, very well, there are some cities that are exceptional and have some things that are worth celebrating, but it's a hard thing. There's a lot of inertia that we're pushing against. So appreciate your leadership in this and your voice, and just coming to this meeting on January 9th, where the hope is we come out with a mandate and just a sense of yes to and that's what the prayer folks and our regional prophets are saying. Like, the Lord's telling us it's time. And so getting, you know, influential leaders in a room to say, what would this look like if we started something different, knowing it's going to take time, it's going to be a different kind of process for us. So, very thankful, Brian, for your leadership in that. Dan, why don't you bring us into foster care and this coalition and the alliance, let's illustrate the idea of collaboration using foster care. I've heard the number 800 kids waiting for a home. I don't know if that's Hillsborough or if that's the Bay region, but bring us into the issue of foster care in our region.
Right. Yeah. So I think everything that you men are talking about, this movement thinking, then you start asking, well, what should we focus on? What is that low hanging fruit? And I don't think I've ever met someone that did not think there was valuable, good ground to be gained in the foster care system, whether it's fostering, adoption, whether it's mentoring. There are so many different engagement points. And I also believe we would all agree that it is the gospel. It is the New Testament. It is our lives being poured out. It's children and families that our Lord cares about. So let's choose that low hanging fruit and just start that collaboration. And I appreciate, Brian, your leadership and a lot of what you spoke about and the process we've been going through. It really is one of asking questions. When we look at even our Lord's life and just how he was, of course, a perfect example of asking questions. And it's an interesting study to do, to think about the questions that Jesus asked. So just asking each other these questions and not believing that maybe I would be the leader leading the charge in this thing and you join this thing, asking good questions, leading with humility. We think about a disciple as simply someone that's both a learner and a follower. And we can all probably learn how to be a learner and that teachability. So in this collaboration, I really have seen that when it's marked by people that not only desire to be a follower, but also a learner and are teachable, enjoy sitting in a room, enjoy asking questions, being asked questions of, then we start seeing that true collaboration. So then with foster care, the joy with foster care is it's not just one lane to get people in. There's a greater need than singularly Christian homes. We need mentors. I don't know of a community that can say they're anti-human trafficking and then in the same breath, not follow up and say, I'm pro-teen foster care. If we want to make an impact in human trafficking of children, in the children that are being sexually exploited, then we need to be pro-fostering, mentoring teens. And so there's so many layers. We think about just a child's life, 1 year in the life of a child. We think about natural just time frames in their life, a birthday, Christmas, back to school. They would probably love to receive a backpack and some toys or something that is specific to them. That's not just a cheap hand-me-down. So whether you're someone in the body of Christ or just in the community that you're like, well, I can't really have access, you know, to what I have now, like for a home, and that really doesn't fit. Well, there's time, there's resources, there's any number of ways that the church can make an impact. So what collaboration should start to look like, and I think this is going to be evidence of us gaining ground, is when anyone involved in any area of foster care would engage someone from the body of Christ with more than just their brochure in their hand. And ask that person about their passions, about their convictional commitments, about their resources, about if you could choose to make an impact, what would you do? Or how would you engage your network or people that you have influence or your church? And then we're winning and gaining ground in collaboration when that leader puts their pamphlet down and is like, man, I need to introduce you to so-and-so because you're a younger church with families, with rooms, you know, beds, and you can have children in your homes. Man, I really think foster care and adoption, children in your family's homes is the way to go. Or maybe a little bit of older demographic in a congregation. Man, would love to just connect to the wisdom you have in mentoring. And so the more we're introducing each other after asking good questions. And so foster care, we just really think is ripe with that. So right now in the Tampa Bay Foster Care and Adoption Alliance, we have, it's growing over 40 Alliance members. So 40 of those organizations and ministries that have said, hey, I own a lane when it comes to foster care and adoption. Then we have thousands of churches in our area. So how can we convene conversations? How can we bring convictionally committed people together for this larger cause? And so that's the collaborative work that we are set upon within this area that the Lord is in his grace allowed us to have some influence in.
Yeah, that's awesome. And maybe one or both of you guys can riff on this a little bit, but like break down some of those key obstacles and then what are some of those lanes? Like, what does that look like? You mentioned mentoring. You know, I know I met with one of the Safe Families leaders and kind of got that like care system that they put. It's not just take some, a child in for a period of time. It's a support system you're putting around this situation. So, yeah, that's helpful. But yeah, you guys jump
well,
in.
Well, before Dan should answer that question, but before he does, I would say, there's a couple of like immediate benefits to the Alliance existing. So from it not existing to it existing, one is the only way the church was really going to access these needs or this sort of like whatever pantheon of concerns is probably through one organization. So whoever gets to you, like, you know what I mean? So if it's Safe Families or if it's Door of Hope or if it's a licensing or if it's a, then you're going to hear about that and you're going to hear that's the thing. And to Dan's point, maybe your church it's not set up. It's not at a stage of development where it can really say yes to that cause, even though you want to, or that lane, as he put it. So you're out basically. And one of the things that the Alliance can do is essentially present all of the agencies as one thing, you know, to be able to see almost like this portfolio of Christian, you know, work in this really broad and complex system. And that's already a big help. So like, how do churches get engaged? Well, the first thing is like, they usually build a relationship with one agency, and that agency has a specific need. And if it doesn't fit that church, or that church can only help a little, or there's other people that can't be activated by that one thing, like say licensing or whatever, that's it. You're limited by that. So it is partly, I mean, Dan, when you agree, like we're just right. learning. We're still in the early stages of learning how to present ourselves as a single thing, you know?
Yeah. And I do think that's, you think of any other, you think of any business you walk into, you could go to Ace Hardware, think of just hardware stores, Lowe's or Home Depot, and wonder if the first person you walk into is the young woman that works within the appliance department. But you're like, but man, I just need some drywall. And all they talk to you about is appliance. And in no other area do we see the first person you talk to is the only thing you can pursue or buy or participate in. I think about people that visit our church. Just because you talk to Dan doesn't mean like y'all send just in Dan's thing. I'm asking questions, trying to connect you with another maybe mom of your age or demographic, or if you're a man, introducing you to our men's ministry. I'm instantly asking questions, trying to think, who can I connect you with? And now this is a philosophical, this is a shift in many ministry leaders' ways of thinking, that when you engage a church, yes, lead with, share. We want you to bring people into what you're just convictionally committed to do, and you do it with excellence while also asking great questions, and then network, build connections. We just, it's not a model that could be sustainable. When you engage a church, whether they have 20 or 2,000 people, to think, you know what, as long as I get two new adoptive families in the next 2 years, I'm good. Well, what do you do with the rest of 1,998 people in that body that we think are convicted to make a difference? So we really want to serve the church well, that when someone does knock on that door and build that relationship, the church receives what we think the church believes is a gift of all of these different opportunities in relationship for them, for their people to consider.
Yeah, and that's, I think I first heard that paradigm shift from the Kansas City Underground guys and the Starfish and Spirit book and their Disciples Made. I think it was Wegner maybe who said, we're leading this Home Depot shift from the church saying, leader saying, we can do it, you can help. And so your job is show up and help, plug in as a volunteer, jump into the organization. You know, we've got it, we've got the plan. But to now the Home Depot mantra, you can do it and we can help. And so the church's role being mobilizing and equipping more than just, you know, attracting and assimilating. And but so that's the bigger, you know, I think America-wide kingdom shift we're trying to lean into. And that's how we've summarized, as we invite churches and pastors to be a part of Tampa Bay for Christ, what are we inviting you to? Well, we've got some prayer things, we've got some pastor meetings, we've got some collaborative evangelism stuff we've done, some training we've done. But mainly we're inviting you to a paradigm of mobilization. Like that's our one, we wrote up this, Brian, you probably would have thrown up to see it. We wrote this like 6-part commitment thing, like a covenant form, thinking we just want to be clear what we're asking people, you know, to do. And the first draft of it was really strong financially. It was terrible. It was the opposite of what you're doing in terms of like inviting people that like, and what you said too, Dan, like what's on your heart? How's the Lord leading you? It was like, here's what we're asking, sign on the line and start giving next month. You know, it's kind of like that. And you know, obviously it didn't go over very well.
I think the other side of it, we have to admit to as well, which is like the people that do these ministries, whether you're leading a church or you lead an agency concerned about some cause, we have to repent of our competitiveness. So the precursor to collaboration is actually the humility to put down, and Dan alluded to it, but to kind of put down your own brochure and say, I'm sorry that I've primarily looked at my comrades over here as competitors. And it's just an antiquated way to look at the world. It's never been a Christian way to look at brothers and sisters, but it's not even really a relevant sort of, you know, economic social construct in our time. Like, even businesses are starting to understand the value of co-branding, co-creation, you know, tides that rise all ships, you know, mutuality. These are not just like pie in the sky principles. They're actionable strategies for profit, for benefit of not just your customers, but also your employees, your business, whatever. And the truth is, Dan knows this, like in foster care, but all of these causes, and certainly this will be true with the church, the first thing we've got to get people to do is to stop being seeing each other's competitors, to stop to think.
Yeah.
Competition gets laid down in favor of collaboration, but you can't bring them together. They're not reconcilable. So, you know, we can get in a room with competitors, but then what happens, and we've all been in rooms like this, where you get in a room, a networking situation where there's other church leaders or other agency heads or whatever, and you're sizing each other up and you're posturing and you're insecure. And because essentially you're feeling like, where do I measure? I mean, it's middle school, you know, it's like, where do I measure here in this room? And operating out of that kind of insecurity, and honestly, just about that worldview, like that is a choice to define that agency, that person, in a way which is not biblical. I mean, it doesn't come from our faith. It doesn't come from Jesus. So that's a sort of like red ocean, blood in the water, contested market space, 20th century. You know, go be a tycoon by mergers and acquisitions, devour the competition. I mean, essentially that idea of like enterprise business, but also not for profit and even into the church. That it's not just that business doesn't mix with the church. Business can mix with the church as long as business is moral, as long as business is shaped by certain principles and ideas. But what we've thought about business in the 80s or something, like sort of the tycoon, you know, the Gordon Gekko, Lee Iacocca character that's just like kill or be killed, you know. I mean, that's a term in sales, eat what you kill. I mean, it's like that comes from that period of time. So part of it is repenting of that, moving away from seeing people that way, you know, and we feel this. And part of what Dan and I have had to do is curate. You have to choose. There are agency heads that you can't bring in the room yet because they're not there. They haven't come to that point where they can lay down their logo and their ego and say, I actually just care about kids. And one of the things we do to help people get there emotionally is to ask them to remember why they got into it in the first place. Mm-hmm. It's one of the first exercises we'll do with folks is just be like, why did you get involved in foster? And some of them have to go back 30 years, you know, because they've been laboring their whole life in this thing. And like, yeah, why did I? Because you can get institutionalized. And church people are the same. Church leaders are the same. We can become institutionalized. We can forget why we do it. And we can think that success or failure has to do just with our silo, with what's happening within our silo. So beginning to see the world, see the whole board, and to have a different relationship with that church around the corner or that church across town. I honestly, Darren, and we haven't talked a lot about this, but like that, if we could target prayers, you know, before we start trying to have this conversation more broadly, something has to happen in our hearts. Like we have to show up in the room going like, I'm sorry that when I'm in a room full of pastors, I'm wondering how many people I have and how many people you have on a Sunday morning and trying to decide who's better based on that and where I fit in that pecking order. I mean, do you guys agree with that as an issue?
I think that's why the Mars Hill podcast was so like it gripped people because it exposed that. And I remember listening. Mm-hmm. I mean, so disturbing, but it's like, oh man, I see like the worst parts of me. You know, if I'd been more successful or whatever, I could easily have gone that way, you know? So I think that's in us, and it's certainly in the church. And yeah.
Definitely. Yeah, and I also believe a lot of what you described, Brian, we don't view it initially as being individualistic or this individualism. But when the person that is so focused on individualism, I'm going to do it, pull myself up by my bootstraps, I'm going to make this work, I'm going to work real hard. But now we're leading a ministry, church, nonprofit. Just because you have other people with you does not mean you are not still operating with this individualistic mindset. We're just doing it leading an organization. It's just because you have people with you does not mean you are still not taking this philosophy of, I'm going to take the hill, I can do it on my own. And it really does require an immense amount of humility. And really connecting further back to what you alluded to is really your why. If you're really truly about that why, and someone, a donor, a family, and a church would have greater impact towards that why with another organization or ministry, make the connection. And I know I need that bluff, my bluff call, like, Dan, are you really about this in this area of life or that area? And that's helpful. I think the most loving people, if you love Dan Clausen, you're going to ask me those hard questions. So I think that's a healthy question to ask each other and press on. Are you really truly willing to collaborate? Are you bringing your individualistic philosophy to really life into this space? And it just won't be helpful.
And it's hard because it's not just the leaders. It's the bigger your organization, the bigger your church, the more stakeholders you report to, and their mindset, unavoidably shapes how you go about your week and your month and your priorities and stuff. And so even if we've got leaders who are kingdom and collaborative and stuff, if they're answering to boards that are like, we just want to see the numbers, we want to see the up and to the right, like that, if that's driving everything, and that's so embedded, in our thinking. But yeah, Dan, so bring us into foster care and just kind of break down, if you're going to break it into three or five pieces or whatever they are, what are those lanes and what would it look like, to speak to the everyday pastor, my church, about 200 people, and what do I need to know about this? Cause like, I know Godly, I know Door of Hope, I know I have some background with Safe Families. I met with Strausser, I heard about the Care Portal. So like, I've got enough knowledge to just be dangerous, but we haven't committed to any organization. We've had a number of families that have fostered and have adopted. We've got a little bit of a functioning support group there for them, but yeah. So how can your typical church of Tampa Bay, like, what do we need to know and what does it look like, to go after this problem together?
Yeah, that's a great question. So I would introduce you, if I'm talking to you as a typical church, to any one of those leaders, myself, it'd be a joy to have a cup of coffee with that leader and expect for us to ask you some questions just about your church, your convictions. Maybe this year you're headed into a focus on a certain ministry area in your own church. And once a leader would hear that, be like, oh, then you need to be introduced to so-and-so. And so first, I think it's helpful for every church to be educated, to understand the system, understand the needs within our community. And so that would be just that education, the coffee, the lunch, good questions. But then just really in categories, I think more people need to know that we can actually prevent much of what the crisis we're experiencing now, we can actually prevent. And we prevent, and we go old school, with relationships. So many families with children, they're being removed because of neglect, and mom is working, doesn't have the support system. If we just rewind a few months and the church steps in with a regular guy, a regular woman in relationship, help care for her child or children for a short period of time so she can stay up to date on her rent, her car doesn't get repossessed, we can actually prevent these things. So I would just share some categories of prevention. And then there's definitely there's a response needed today for sure. We have children that need foster homes today. We have children that need to be adopted today. And so just asking good questions and sharing. But because we trust in God's sovereignty, there's not a pressure sales thing to any of this. There's urgency, yes. Responsibility, yes. And yet we can also hold both of those things, not let go of those, while trusting God's sovereignty. So it's not a pressured sale with any of these ministries. It's good questions and then sharing boldly that there is a response needed today. Then I really do believe every church can support in some way, whether it's making sure that you understand trauma, behaviors, how is your children's ministry ready to have some of these really awesome, special kids come into your doors? Let's ask that question. And we have partners, whether it's Florida 127 or others, that can train your people in understanding trauma and behaviors. Maybe you're just like, man, we really want to reach the dads. Well, let's talk to All Pro Dad and get the local school with the All Pro Dad's breakfast. And let's get your men at your church engaged with the men in your community, literally down the street. And you can support other foster parents. It's sometimes difficult to receive a call and then that night have a child that is a little bit of a different age than you planned for, and you also need some new clothes, or the needs are pretty wide. So even just supporting, and I don't mean just in a minimized way, but a focused way of supporting foster and adoptive families. So once again, it's a difficult question to ask because it's a relational conversation, Darren. It's right now it's even hard because there is no perfect brochure about what every church should do in the foster care system. And what most leaders are most mature, I believe godly leaders do, they end up being consultants, asking good questions, and then they are servant leaders seeking to serve that church and many times connect them with other ministries and organizations. But I hope that's helpful. A few very specific ways I believe every church.
I love that. I think you've modeled even like the shift of not going in with a brochure and an agenda, you know, and a hard push, but coming in asking questions. Yeah. And what's on your heart? What's on your church's heart? That's a very, very winsome approach. One of you talk about the care portal. That definitely blew my mind when I heard about it last year. Just as a resource, one of our guys in Tampa Bay for Christ was talking about creating something like that. So when I heard about it, I was like, oh man, Lennox, you don't have to get a programmer and create this, like it exists, you know. But so tell us about that tool.
Yeah, so Care Portal is it's literally technology. Think of a website where the foster care system, and this is throughout the United States, caseworkers can enter in a need. So imagine this is every day. Probably literally every day in the greater Tampa Bay area, there is a grandma, an aunt, an older sister that is being asked to take in one or more children that she loves, she knows by names. And when those kids run into that house, that apartment, that condo, they are fired up. They know what's coming. Love, like just this is family. And yet many times that mom or dad and her uncle, that person does not have what's needed to immediately take in two or three extra kids. And I don't know many of us that would. And sometimes families don't have the support system that, for instance, that I would be able to tag into. My care portal is my cell phone. I would just text or call. And friends, church, they would bring things to my home. So what Care Portal does is says, hey, church, in this zip code that you signed up for Care Portal, here's an alert. Grandma needs bunk beds today, this weekend. So her grandson and granddaughter does not go into foster care and into a foster family's home they don't know. Grandma needs a few things. And because, church, you registered for Care Portal and we know your zip code, we know grandma's zip code, Care Portal says, we just want to connect you both. Care Portal is not a person. It's just technology. So you can drive the bunk beds with some godly dudes in a pickup with their wives or whoever, go to grandma's, deliver the bunk beds, build them, but build a relationship. And so that's Care Portal as a concrete example, but you can understand just from that, it's limitless, the needs that can be met through the church for the purpose of building that relationship locally, which one things I really appreciate about it, Darren, is so many times I think churches are asked to do something really compelling, but like 45 minutes away or an hour away. And they're like, we love it. Great idea. Biblically, like, yes, we can support that. But do you have something local? Care Portal makes it local.
Those kind of stories they resonate so much, because what local church doesn't want to come alongside a single mom or a grandma or an aunt and it, like, right in your neighborhood? Like, that's exactly what we pray for, is that we'd stumble on people like that and have opportunities for outreach, you know, to love.
No more stumbling. So, Darren, you don't have to stumble anymore. You just open an email.
Just sign up. Yeah.
it really is that simple.
But my understanding is you have to go through one of the organizations to get to that, right? You guys have to have a gatekeeper. It can't just be Darren signing up, right? It has to go.
Yeah, so Care Portal works with leaders of churches, but also of ministries. So if anyone's hearing this and they're interested, they could be that person from their church, and Care Portal will train you up, get with you and your leaders. Care Portal will make that happen with your church.
So who's the right contact for that in particular?
Yeah, we can either put that in the show notes or I can introduce you. It depends on what region. I'm not sure how widespread this podcast is, Darren. So if you're in Georgia, I don't know, but in Tampa Bay, we've got your back. Shelby.
Got some connections.
Shelby with the Alliance, and we can give you Shelby's information.
Can make
sure.
That connection. Good. Okay. Yes, sir. All right. Well, let's try and zoom back out and land the plane. Because our topic today is not just foster care. Like, it's a fantastic example. And Dan and Brian, thanks for illustrating that and bring us into those details. I remember, Brian, when you were first sharing some of this, you used the homeless person example, or the hunger example, you know, a simple problem, a complex problem. But I've always thought of that. Like, you got 10 organizations trying to serve the homeless, and all 10 are serving food. And then you start talking to those leaders and you're like, who's doing housing? And there's maybe one of the 10 doing housing. It's like that's such a helpful to me example of, our goal here is to help the homeless. So you'd think housing, work, mental health, you know, like there's multiple lanes to think about that problem. So maybe let's come back to Brian here in Austin, chime in with any, you know, questions or comments here. But like, the bigger picture of collaboration, obviously a city like Tampa Bay is immensely complex. I mean, chaotic, I guess. That's why I did get that from Impact Networks. we got plenty of chaos going on. And there's just a ton of complexity. But how do we move forward together? What are some of, Brian, as you look at it, like, what are some next steps? And aside from January 9th, but that's part of it.
Yeah, well, of course, you know, if you thin slice our city into problems, into causes, there's pathways for each of those. So if we're thinking about something like, if you deeply care about veterans or about the homeless or about mental health or about people with disabilities or autism spectrum, or there's so many things that a lot of times we care about because we've experienced it, you know, cancer survivors, whatever, single moms, these are causes that are sort of artificially categorized, right? Because it's just all endemic to brokenness, to sin and, you know, the fall, whatever. And so none of them are actually independent of each other. They're all conflated upon each other, you know? So I think there's really two kind of, emerging nascent moves of God here, if you want. One is for those of us that care about something, to start looking around and going, who else cares about this? And let me put down whatever personal ambition I had to be the best. And I just want to work with them for the sake of these people I care about, you know, for better outcomes, for a better witness in this little slice of the city. the more we do that, the more we start creating these little partnerships, coalitions, alliances, collective impact stuff, the more we do that, the more we'll understand how to do it, the more we'll feel comfortable with it, and the more we can begin to dream about the second move, which is what I would consider like a meta network or an overarching church alliance. I mean, this maybe is the ultimate thing. This is John 17. This is the people of God in deep, profound, trusting relationship with each other, loving relationships with each other across churches, across denomination, so that the world would know that Jesus was sent by the Father. I mean, actually to activate, you know, the Great Commission, I don't know, the end times, so I don't know, big stuff, important cosmological realities are meant to be unlocked by something we just haven't done yet. So I honestly look at that dream of like a church collaboration, like just the people of God saying we also need to be in deep relationship with each other. And I think that big meta network would also serve and produce lots of these little cause experiences, you know. And then what happens is, you know, you just take foster care and anti-human trafficking. Those two alliances have to work together, because what is it, Dan? It's like 60% of all people trafficked were in the system of care. 60% of work, or it's higher than that. I don't know what it is. I get statistics generally right, but not actually right. But you know what I mean? So there's a massive overlap between, and Dan already brought it up. So teens in care are at risk from being trafficked. Drug addiction, crime, you know, incarceration, all that stuff becomes, it's not one issue, guys. It's the same issue looked at from all these different sort of vantage points. So ultimately, it's the purview of the church. Ultimately, it's like, it's a kingdom thing. It's like a, until Jesus reigns on this earth, this is our fight. And the way that evil sort of contorts itself and reshapes itself in different vulnerable populations, it's all the same struggle. And to me, that is evangelism. Like, that struggle is the attempt to display the splendor of God and to proclaim the future reign of Jesus. Not just that he's meant to be Lord of your life right now, but that he's actually meant to be Lord of heaven and earth, and that one day he will make all things new. So not just Advent number one, but Advent number two. That's all part of the gospel, right? And the only, so to me, something is happening with us, something is happening in our hearts, something is happening in leaders, something's happening in our time, where we're starting to look at each other, go, I'll partner with you, I'll take a chance. And that's level one, step one. But the bigger dream, the more important dream probably, is this sort of bigger commitment to union, you know, to each other.
Yeah, I got a question. So, Brian, you may have already said this, but what do you think is the root cause, the root belief, the root perspective that Western Christianity has that is causing us to not be where we should be in John 17?
It is something to do with systems and models and the way we're trained. I mean, but we can't entirely use that as an excuse. I mean, we were trained and taught to build edifices, to build single entities, to build institutions that can be controlled, that are hierarchical, that can be, and I don't mean that in a negative way. I mean, that can be quality controlled, that can be doctrinally controlled, that can be, like, you know, safe in a sense. But I mean, if I'm honest, on a personal level, being a leader myself, knowing leaders, I think it's pride and insecurity. I think some of us are megalomaniacs. Some people just think they're the man, and they're not. And some people are just drunk on self-aggrandizement. And the church can be a place where power flows to human leaders. So the really successful ones, the ones that get lots of people to come to their thing, are probably in most peril of all of us, you know. I'm not saying there's not exceptions, people that can keep their soul pure in the midst of that. Of course, I hope that is true. you know, why does the road, guys, that leads to destruction? But then the counter example, which is probably more important, is insecurity. That actually most churches, I mean, I just did some statistical analysis on this morning. In our region, so Pasco, Pinellas, and Hillsborough County, we have about 1,860 churches. That's what we have. That's about a church going population. It's about 300,000. So you're talking about the majority of churches in Tampa Bay are 100 or less. So you've got these really uber successful bigger churches, and then you've got the majority of us have little groups, little congregations. And so mostly we walk around with an inferiority complex, with a sense that like we're failing, we're not good enough. And so we have to posture ourselves. We have to fight for scraps. We have a scarcity thing of like, I need to get more people so I don't look like a failure, so I don't feel like a failure. And I think that causes us to circle the wagons. It causes us to not be collaborators. It causes us to see each other as competitors. I mean, if there's only so many people that will come to church on a Sunday, I need them to come to mine and not yours. And if I hear that your church is growing, I'm kind of a little bit sad or upset about that, you know, because that means they're not coming to mine. Or it's reminding me that I'm less than you or inferior. Guys, all of that is demonic. It's so, so debilitating to our psyche, to our soul. I mean, I would almost be like, quit ministry. If you cannot shake that, if you cannot get peace with God about that, if you cannot lay all that stuff down on the altar, I know it's a struggle and it'll be ongoing. But if you can't find some kind of distance from that, you know, disorder, like go be a plumber or something and love Jesus and share your faith, you know, because that'd be way better. Anyway, I speak in extreme statements, so forgive me, but.
No, that's really good. And you know, I think us as leaders, we're kind of looking at it from the leadership perspective too, which trickles down obviously to, you know, people who we, I guess, you know, wouldn't be considered leaders in the church. They just go to the church. But, you know, one of the things that I wonder is, and this goes back a long time into history, church history and stuff too, but like, I wonder if we've become more concerned about going to church or the institution of church than about being the church. And even across the board, from micro churches to mega churches, we still think the main thing is the gathering of the church, when it's actually more about being the church than it is gathering as a church. Gathering the church helps us to be the church, but getting back to just, you know, like what you're saying, the missional aspects of what every Christian on earth should be able to do and teach others to do as disciples of him, you know?
That's well said. Yeah, I couldn't agree more.
Yeah, there's church thinking in there. And even I think, Brian, what you were alluding to, there's gospel thinking there, that some of our thinking about the gospel is so, you know, one dimensional, just about individual salvation. And we've lost some of that bigger restoration of all things in Christ. And we just had Jordan Rayner. That's a whole different podcast, but just that idea of God restoring shalom and your day-to-day work, everyday Christian, your work as a plumber and electrician, and like that is restoring shalom. If you do it in Jesus' name for the glory of God, you don't have to share the gospel as you do it, but just like that there is a bigger dimension to the gospel than some of what we've been trained in the evangelical movement. And that there, we meet some inertia, I think, because of that as well. Cause we're like, well, foster care, we got to just reach the city with the gospel, evangelism and church planting. That's all it is. It's like, no, there's a bigger kingdom thing that we all need to be a part of and mobilizing into. And, I'll just end with this thought. Brian, you said this, I think a year ago, like what if the Hurricane Ian, what if it had hit St. Pete directly, or what if it had come right into downtown Tampa, you know, and been a Cat 5, like massive devastation? Who does Mayor Castor call? You know, if she's like, Tampa Bay needs a response from the church of the region, who does she call? And there's no one to call. And we're just wildly disorganized. and there's no response, and we're, you know, like, so that to me has been catalytic. And just the, why do we need to get more organized is, you know, like, hurricanes are every 3 years. I've been here six, so we got two. So like the next one's coming in a year and a half. Let's be ready, you know? Well, thanks for being on, and thanks for all you're doing. Dan, why don't you close us out? Just pray for unity and a spirit of collaboration, and pray for the orphan in our city and the heart that God would turn hearts. That's in the end what it's all about.
Yes, let's do that. Father, we do pray the example we were giving earlier to that grandma receiving that call, even now yet today. We pray for her children. We pray for the church down the street, that they would know, that they would respond, that in their own followership of you, in their own humility, that they would be convicted to pour out their lives, to show up, to build a bunk bed, to bring a meal, to follow up, to pray, to serve, to love, to sacrifice. And Father, we do pray, we've been mentioning John 17 much in this time together, and that we do pray that your church, that we would become one, so that the world may know that you sent the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for these things, and we recognize the good it is for that little baby, the teenager, the mom desperate for relationship mentoring, the father who's never been taught how to be a father. We pray for those things for the purpose of you being glorified. Help us, humble us. We pray all these things in your son's name. Amen.